Welcome to News in Focus with your host, Chris Long, president of the Ohio Christian Alliance. Stay tuned for an analysis and conversation about the issues that matter most to you and your family. Here now with this week's edition of News in Focus is Chris Long.
And good evening and welcome to this edition of News in Focus. We're glad that you've joined us. In the studio with me tonight is the Ohio Christian Alliance board member, Pastor Al Davis. You know him as Live with Pastor Al on Fridays and Sunday nights. And we're going to take you through the Passion Week, as this is Holy Week and we're observing, of course, the time in which our Lord was arrested and that he was condemned to death and was crucified. And then on the third day, rose again. You're listening to News in Focus, a broadcast of the Ohio Christian Alliance. And also joining us this hour will be our dear pastor friend, Pastor Mark Abel, will be calling in from Ashland, Ohio. And we're going to take you through the scriptures as we celebrate the Passion Week. I'd like to begin in reading Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt see his soul and an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and it shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is from Isaiah 53, and Isaiah is prophesying concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and crucifixion at the hands of the Romans. And it was both Jew and Gentile that turned over Jesus to for crucifixion. But actually, as I told one Jewish lady that I was working for at one time, I turned to her and I said, Mrs. Edelman, she says, I don't know who did that to him. And it was actually during the Easter season. I said, Mrs. Edelman, I did that to Jesus. My sin put him to the cross. Even as John the Baptist declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, that was a new awakening for her to hear a Christian preacher claim that I was responsible for putting Jesus to the cross and for his death. Pastor Al.
You're absolutely right, Chris, and thank you for allowing me to be on today. And we think about this week, and we call it the Passion Week, the Holy Week. It gets various names, but the week is given to this central theme of not only sacrifice, but resurrection. And you're absolutely right. It's your sins. It's my sins. It's that lady's sins that you were talking to.
Yes.
Jewish, Gentile, it doesn't matter. It's the sins of each and every human being that has ever lived or ever will live that put Jesus onto the cross. I heard somebody try to say one time that he just pushed too far and that's how he wound up on the cross. No, he came for that reason. It was ordained before the world began, the Bible tells us, that he would come and he would become a man, that God would take human form. And he would go there and do what the law required, which otherwise you and I would have to do. We would have to die for our sins, but he died for our sins. And then, of course, it didn't stay that way, did it? He rose again victorious over sin and death. And this is a fantastic week for Christians.
Absolutely. And the natural man perceiveth not the works of God, You know, it takes a spiritual understanding for the scriptures to come alive to us and to have an understanding, a spiritual understanding of just the wondrous things that God has done through Christ. Pastor Mark Abel, thank you for joining with us, brother. And Lord, we rejoice that you're with us today. And of course, all the good things that Jesus has done.
Well, thank you very much for inviting me to be on the show. I'm really excited to, like Brother Al said, it is the week that it's the culmination of what we do, what we believe, and what the scriptures teach. So,
well, thank you, Pastor, for taking time, because of course this is a busy time in the church, and as you're preparing for Sunday. But I also knew I wanted to give you the opportunity to go to the airwaves and share with us this hour as we talk about all that Jesus has accomplished. You know, just recently I came back from Israel and saw firsthand the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is on the Mount of Olives. This is the place in which Jesus took his disciples that night in which he was betrayed. And he prayed. And this was the understanding that he was going to be offered up for the sins of the world. This is why he had come. But yet there was that moment of truth in the garden. And when he prayed and he asked the disciples to watch and pray with him. Of course, when he was praying, he went back and found them asleep, and he said, you know, wake up, you know, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And there was so much at stake at that time of real spiritual warfare was going on. In fact, the Bible says that he sweat droplets as of blood, and actually medically they've actually done some studies, and those who were under great stress and duress, and I mean extreme stress, as actually it's a phenomenon known as blood vessels breaking, and not just sweat, but blood also coming out. This was the kind of stress that was under Christ, because he knew what he would endure. Not just the physical torment of the cross, which is the worst kind of physical punishment that any human being could go through, especially under Roman rule and under Roman authority, and we'll get into that, exactly all that Jesus had suffered, but also the spiritual separation of himself from his Father, because sin cannot have any place with God, Pastor Mark.
No, it can't. And I think, you know, as we, I like what you said, as, you know, earlier, as we are the ones that put him on that cross, and so it's our sin that separates us. And, you know, people, when we talk about what Jesus did on the cross and that salvation, you have to be saved from something. And we're saved from the punishment of our sins, which is eternal damnation in hell. And most people think that that's some joke. It's some, you know, that they'll be down there playing cards with their buddies or whatever else. And, you know, the Bible does not talk of hell that way at all. And it is a place, you know, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But all the pain and all the physical suffering, what you just said there, what the worst part about hell will be the separation from God for eternity. And the possibility of being with him or being saved has been gone. And by man choosing not to follow Christ, God's honoring their request and giving them putting them into a place where they will be separated from him. And if Christ didn't do what he did on this week, we'd all be destined for that.
That's right. That's right. We would be without God, without hope in the world, without Christ. And we would be under the judgment of our own sin and separation from God, and of course at the whim of Satan, Lucifer, who is the great divider, and of course Lucifer, you know, the devil, who basically rebelled against God, and our fate would be horrible as to what we would not be. We'd be separated from God. To be separated from God is to be separated from life, and life eternal, and the joys that are in the presence of the Lord. So there's so much torment when people think about, and there's people listening to us right now who are lonely, and have experienced loneliness, maybe because they're older and family members have moved on and or passed away, and or their mate has passed away, and they sense that loneliness. But, you know, the Bible says that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord says he'll have that confidence of those who are his, that you don't have to be alone. But, you know, this prophecy we're talking about in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, written hundreds of years before that Jesus was even born, here comes the prophecies through the Old Testament concerning his death and his suffering and his rejection by man. And Psalm 22, Pastor Al, read that for us.
Right. Psalm 22, the first three verses, the Bible says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel."
You know, further down in Psalm 22 also, it gives description. This is actually prophetic, as this psalm was written, but it actually, it's a psalm of David. But David at this point, through his psalm and his song and his worship, is actually getting a revelation of what Jesus will suffer. And it says in verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for the dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed upon me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Hundreds of years before the act of crucifixion, even as a form by the Persians of capital punishment, here David is prophesying what death the Messiah would suffer for the sins of men. It says also, "I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me." In verse 18, "They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. But be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste to help me." But the actual reality was is that God could not look upon sin, and for the first time, the Heavenly Father turned away from Christ, and that was he suffered the separation of the presence of the Father on the cross, because he became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Pastor Mark.
Yeah. Well, it's, you know, the prophecies are one of the things that I just enjoy studying, because you look at what you just went over, how it was hundreds of years before, and I've yet to hear a good answer from a skeptic on how they explain away the truth that points to, that we know that this is not some fairy tale, that it is ordained, like Pastor Al said, before the foundations of the world, that God revealed through his holy word, through the men that wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to unquestionably give these prophecies, that we can know that Jesus did not die in vain, that it was not some coincidence, that it was an act that he chose to passionately, we call it the passion, passionately love us by doing this. Mm. So, you know, prophecies are just, I love the mathematical side of it. You know, I've heard a scholar say that, I think it's Lee Strobel or one of the other fellows, they, you know, talk about the chances of just a few of the prophecies being true are like, is like covering the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars and then painting one silver dollar, one side of it blue, stirring the whole state up, and then dropping somebody in from a helicopter and saying, "Reach down and pick out one silver dollar," and them and that person picking out that silver dollar being the blue one. It's just crazy how God so beautifully and profoundly demonstrated his truth through the prophetic word.
That's exactly right. And, you know, this is these things were written aforetime, and they were written for our learning. And so the Old Testament and the New Testament pair together in this great complete story and this revelation of what God has done for man, in that he has given us the redemptive line in Christ. Pastor Al.
You're absolutely right. And let me add something. You're talking about Pastor Mark talking about the mathematical coincidence or chances of these things happening. And some people have tried to say, well, Jesus and his followers orchestrated some of these events. And we do have Jesus quoting what we read here in Psalm 22 on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But think about this. How did they get the people walking around to also quote from Psalm 22, where it says in verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Because the enemies of Christ quoted that portion. So you have Christ quoting from Psalm 22. You have the enemies quoting from Psalm 22. I don't think they all got together on the same page. Clearly, this was God orchestrating these events from the foundation of the world so that Christ would go there. And as you said, Chris, he became sin for us. He took our sins, he who knew no sin, he took our sin upon himself. And in that moment, we see where he tasted death for us as well. You know, that separation between God the Father and God the Son there at the cross, that's a picture of what we go through without Christ. If we die in our sin, we will be separated from God, like you said before, separated from all eternity. And he tastes that. You ever think about this? For an eternal being, which God is, that's an eternal moment. That moment is just as real to him now as it was when the events were witnessed there in Jerusalem many years ago.
That's right. And he's the eternal Lamb of God.
Yes.
The marks of his crucifixion remain with him. And we worship him because he is the eternal Lamb of God for us. He's the one who has actually redeemed us. And on that day, someone says, well, what do you merit to get into heaven? In and of myself, nothing. I deserve hell. I deserve separation from God. But because of what Jesus has done, because of his righteousness, that's how I am accepted in the presence of God, because I've accepted that. I've embraced that. That is my all in all. That is my only testimony. That is my only conviction on that day of my death and in the entrance of God and in the presence of God. And why should I let you in? And it is all for Jesus. It is all for Jesus, because he is the one who has paid for my sin. Pastor Mark.
Well, you talk about the marks being left on him. And one of my favorite stories, one of my favorite characters is Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas, but I find him to be so much like me. And many of the other, men that I know, we want it proven. And, he said, I will not. I'm not going to believe. I don't believe your story until I put my finger on the marks. And, can you just imagine being there at that moment? It just gives me goosebumps as I think about Jesus appearing. And here Thomas had been with him for 3 years, and think of all the things that he had seen. Jesus calmed the storm with a word. He fed, 5,000 men by 15,000 people with five loaves and, three fish. It took more than that for a man like Thomas, and it took him to see those scars and to realize he did that for him. And then Thomas's response is not one where he says, oh, okay, I believe. He says, my Lord and my God.
Mm.
And so, what greater proof do you want of a skeptic who even saw all the things he saw, seeing those scars that he bore for us on the cross, knowing that they were genuine, knowing that they were real, knowing that he could touch him. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't an apparition. He was a resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. And Thomas, it's such a testimony to the truth and the power of that event.
As we're reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, when Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, and as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, this was after his arrest, and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, ye will not answer me. Nor let it me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he answered and said unto them, ye say that I am. And they said, what need have we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. And they were talking about how that he was committing blasphemy, but he was indeed the Son of God standing in front of them. And so what you see here now as we turn, they bring him before Pilate because they do not have the authority to put him to death. They are under Roman rule, and the Roman legions are all throughout Israel, and they are actually given some semblance of freedom under Roman rule, but it's really the Romans who are calling the shots, and so they have no authority to put any man to death, even according to their teachings, if they believe that he was committing blasphemy. Pastor Al, your thoughts?
You're absolutely right. And that showed that the Jewish leaders there, they themselves, they had already given up their real authority, because the only real authority they had was when they followed the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, their creator, the one that called the Jewish nation into being. He gave them their authority. They'd abdicated that authority, and instead they substituted the Roman government. And that showed the deplorable spiritual condition that they had come into by this time, that not only they had no real authority, but they didn't want Jesus to upset the situation and the Romans to take away what little autonomy they had away from them. They were willing to give up the Messiah, who they knew fulfilled the scriptures. They knew that he fulfilled the scriptures,
yes,
but they rejected him out of hand. And God showed how little authority they had by making them have to go to the Romans.
They knew of the miracles. They knew of the raising of Lazarus from the dead.
Exactly.
They had actually sent spies out to follow him in his ministry. No man had ever spoken like this before. He was truly the fulfillment of all the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, and yet they did not believe. Their hearts were hardened. And he had many times had engaged with them and said, you have eyes, but you see not. You have ears, but you hear not. And then he would demonstrate in front of them and ask them questions concerning, is it easier to say to this man that his sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? And of course, the manifestation of this wonderful miracle of this man that was lame rising up and, of course, being made whole. And then, of course, also the miracles of the blind and those who were lepers and the healing of leprosy. They saw all this, yet their hearts were still hardened and did not believe. We can't fault them entirely, because really the sinful heart is hardened, and our own hearts are hardened until we come to a place and we say, God, I want to believe. Help thou my unbelief. Well, you're listening to News in Focus, a broadcast of the Ohio Christian Alliance. We're going to continue with our discussion about Passion Week as we lead up into Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday this week. And we pray for you. We pray that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are testifying with you today through the scriptures, and we pray that you would come to know him and just to call upon him. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he's no respecter of person. As he's done it for me, and he's done it for Pastor Al, Pastor Mark, he'll do it for you. And, you know, just to pray a simple prayer, and that's how you come to faith in Christ. Because it is about faith. It's about accepting him in all that he has done. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, as the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what we're seeing right now in our nation today is a time in which there is great unbelief, and atheism is on the rise in our nation. We're seeing many that are turning away from God, and this is a dark time for our country. But at the same time, we, as people of faith, need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you that can stay with us, please do, because we're going to continuation as Jesus is brought before Pilate. And then he's going to make the decision concerning either releasing him or condemning him to death. You're listening to News in Focus, a broadcast of the Ohio Christian Alliance. If you could stay with us on the other side, Pastor Al and Pastor Mark will continue as we celebrate Passion Week, and of course as we lead up to Easter Sunday. God bless you. Thank you. Just stay by. We'll be right back.
Looking out for seniors today. It's not the AARP. AARP worked overtime to help pass Obamacare, the legislation that cut over $700 billion from Medicare. And AARP supports the death tax, which can rob families of over half their savings due to the death of a loved one. Seniors know that AARP would rather make millions peddling insurance products than support the policies that actually help America's elderly. That's why America's seniors count on the 60 Plus Association. For more than 20 years, 60 Plus has been fighting for the seniors that AARP has left behind. 60 Plus fought against Obamacare and continues to fight every day for its repeal in Washington. And 60 Plus is the leading national organization working to repeal the death tax once and for all, so that families can pass down their businesses and farms to the next generation, not the IRS. Stand up for your values. Join 60 Plus today. Visit 60plus.org or call 703-807-2070. This message paid for and authorized by the 60 Plus Association.
I'm Johnette Cruz, and I'm a busy mom. Then a friend told me about TrustBlueReview.com, a new website powered by the Christian Blue Network. She uses it to find trusted Christian-owned businesses. I checked it out, read the helpful reviews, and found a great family dentist. Now I use TrustBlueReview for all my family's needs. For peace of mind, do what I did. Visit TrustBlueReview.com or download their free mobile app from your app store today.
The trusted source for all you do, TrustBlueReview.
Will my kids like this dentist? Can I trust this mechanic? Who's a good choice for my upcoming remodel? I found businesses I can trust from TrustBlueReview.com.
This company rebuilt our deck and renovated our bathroom. I'd highly recommend them to anyone looking to hire an honest contractor.
The best dentist experience I've ever had.
It's now easy to find trusted businesses in my community that have the same Christian values as my family. It all starts at TrustBlueReview.com or download their app in the App Store today.
The trusted source for all you do. Trust Blue Review.
And we're back, and we want to continue the celebration of Passion Week as we go through the scriptures together. With me in studio is Pastor Al Davis. He is an Ohio Christian Alliance board member and also host of Live with Pastor Al on Fridays and on Sunday nights. And also on the phone is Pastor Mark Abel from Ashland, Ohio. And we're taking you through the scriptures as we celebrate and observe and a time of worship this week and preparation for Easter Sunday. For Resurrection Day, for us as Christians to go through the scriptures, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we hope that you're enjoying this time as we take you through the events of Passion Week as Christ himself was offered once for sin. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and it says, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate." This was after he was condemned by the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish leadership of the time, and they were of condemning him, of course, for blasphemy. As they said, he has falsely stated that he is the Son of God, and of course, he is the Son of God. And they didn't believe, their hearts were hardened, and they were turning him over to Pilate because they did not have the authority to put anyone to death. So they are turning him over to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, and saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said unto him, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. So Pilate didn't really want to deal with this. And so he's trying to pass the buck here, and he turns him over to Herod. Now, of course, Herod has been wanting to see Jesus even since the time in which he had condemned John the Baptist to death. And John pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he said, "He who comes after me is preferred before me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. Him you must follow," he said to his disciples. And he said, "He must increase, while I with all must decrease." Herod was fascinated within Paul, within John, actually, but he had eventually, because of John's preaching, had him put to death. Pastor Al.
You're right, and I love that line where John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world." And Herod did have this interest here, and as you were reading there in Luke 23, there in verse 8, it says, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad." I mean, exceeding glad. That means he was like, "Wow, this is my lucky day here. I'm seeing this guy," because when John passed from the scene, some people even thought that John was reincarnated in Christ Of course, we know that's biblically incorrect, but some people thought that. Remember, Jesus asked who the people thought they were, and they said some thought that he was John come back.
Come back from the dead, right.
Exactly. And so Herod was excited. He thought, I'm going to find out, is this John come back from the dead, or is this even a greater prophet? And he wanted to see some miracle. And unfortunately, he's like so many people today that they go to church for something they're going to see, some experience, but not really the experience of salvation, the experience of worshiping the one true Savior. And that's Herod's situation here. He was excited about seeing something novel, something exciting, something unusual. He wasn't wanting to see Jesus because he wanted to know who the Christ was, who the Savior was. And that's a problem we have today. So many people, they want something exciting, some novel experience, but they don't want a relationship. Like you said before, it's not religion, it's a relationship with the Savior, the creator of the world. And that's what we need to instill in people. We need a relationship with Christ.
Amen. You know, Herod had heard many things about Jesus. He had heard about the miracles. He had heard about the crowds. He was fascinated with the reports about the Lord Jesus. But when it came down to it, he didn't receive John's message. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Jesus said of John, when he heard that he had been beheaded by Herod, he said, there is no greater prophet among men than John the Baptist, I tell you. And, you know, this is what Jesus said of John the Baptist. But actually, so Herod really didn't receive the word. What was John? He was a forerunner, and he was pointing the way to Christ. He who comes after me is preferred before me, and him you must follow now. And when Jesus came to John to be baptized of him, he said, suffer it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. And John said, I need to be baptized of you, and yet you've come to me. And it was Jesus confirming John's ministry that to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, all of this passed by Herod. He didn't see any of this. And now stands truth in front of him, embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he still cannot see it, Pastor Mark.
Yeah, and he can't see it, and that's, you know, we look at the world today whose eyes are blinded by Satan, and they miss the hope that we have in Jesus, and, you know, you just put yourself there, and, you know, if you're going... We're going from Herod, he goes back to Pilate, and you know, and then in John we see Pilate ask Jesus that question, you know, what is truth? And, you know, the one guy who could have answered it, truth stood right there in front of him, and he didn't stop long enough to even let Jesus answer. And I think that embodies so much of the world today. They just have these preconceived notions and these false ideologies of what Jesus is and following Christ is, and it's just this religion of no, thou shalt not, and they don't understand. I love how both of you have said it's a relationship, you know, and Jesus, you know, he says, you know, be gone from me, I never knew you, you know, and that's the type of belief and knowledge, or that's the type of belief that we are called to have in Christ, is that relationship with him. And these trials point to that truth of who Jesus is and why we can have a relationship with him, because he's risen from the dead.
Absolutely. You know, when Thomas, and we talk about that after the resurrection of Christ, and Thomas said, I will not believe. He was hearing from all the disciples that they had seen and witnessed Jesus' resurrection, but he had not. He was not there. He said, I won't believe until I see the marks in his hands and in his feet, until I'm able to thrust my fingers into his wounds, will I believe. And then, of course, Jesus reveals himself unto Thomas, and he says, don't be doubting, but believing. And blessed is he who believes and is not seen. And yet I tell you, you know, we went to Israel earlier this month, and we went to Caesarea, which was the port harbor on the Mediterranean Sea that actually Herod had built, Herod the Great. And in fact, there, if you wondered, is this all true? Well, Pilate actually exists. The Roman governor Pilate actually existed, because when we were on our trip, they actually showed a stone that they were able to bring forth from archaeology. And there it was. Pilate's name was on this stone at the time of which would have been the first century when Christ was walking the earth. So we know that Pilate existed. All this proof is there in front of you, physical proof. And I actually saw the tablet with Pilate's name on it. And this was buried for years there at the seaport of Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast there in the land of Israel. But nevertheless, they take Jesus from Herod back to Pilate, and he called the chief priests together and the rulers of the people together. And then he says, I find no fault in this man. And they persist that Herod condemn him to death. And he says, what has he done? I find no fault in him. And so Pilate finds himself in a perplexing situation. A lot of people were in Jerusalem for the Passover. He's really there to govern this unwielding people, which is Jewry, which is the Jews. And Rome wants to make sure that this eastern territory of their empire is secure because it's a very important landmass, and they don't want any trouble here. They want to make sure that there's peace. Pastor Al.
You're right. And Pilate, really, I kind of feel bad for Pilate. I mean, even his wife had said, hey, I had a bad dream about this. Don't have anything to do with this.
Yes.
And at one point, he was even accused of being unfaithful to Caesar. His loyalties was being in question if he released Jesus. And so he really was in a very difficult place here. But nevertheless, it was in his power to release Christ. But he gave in to the crowd. And you know, that's what people do today, isn't it? They're in a position to receive Jesus themselves, and they give in to the crowd. Oh, don't have anything to do with that. That's nonsense. That's foolishness. You don't want to become a religious nut and things like that. But for whatever reason, people are rejecting Christ just as they were back then when they were crying, crucify him, crucify him. And anybody who even wavers the slightest bit sometimes, you know, they're ready to mock them just like they mocked and they kind of argued almost with Pilate to force his hand to reject Christ, turn his hand against Christ. And when we see this, and like you said, you saw the authenticity of Pilate being there, history attests to the reality of these people. I heard it said one time that there's more evidence that Jesus Christ existed and these things took place than that George Washington existed. And that's an interesting
statement.
That's
right. There's more evidence here that we have in the scriptures themselves. Those of you that are following along, we're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And let's talk about now, because the people persist and they say, crucify him, crucify him. And he lets Barabbas go, who was a condemned murderer, and then he turns Jesus over for the crucifixion. Now, he was flogged in a Roman flogging. Well, you know, you could only say, those of you that are wondering, what was a Roman crucifixion like? The Passion of the Christ that was put together by Mel Gibson a few years ago, a very difficult movie to watch for sure, but yet it was very accurate as pertaining to how Jesus suffered with the flogging. And, you know, there were many, Pastor Al, who never survived the whipping post. They never survived that. The flogging themselves would be enough to end a person's life, because the Roman flagrum that they used had bits of bone, metal, and stone in it, and it would literally rip out of a person's torso flesh in chunks. This is what was, by his stripes, the Bible says, we are healed. And physically, Jesus was beaten on the whipping post before he was then driven for the crucifixion through the city of Jerusalem and up to Mount Calvary. Pastor Mark, your thoughts.
Well, you referenced that movie, and if you have not seen it, you know, it is definitely, I think, a movie that you need to see. But just like Pastor Chris said, it is very true in the sense of how severely the beatings are, and or were back then. And it's a testimony to Christ as a man. On, you know, Jesus was a wimp.
Correct.
You know, he was a carpenter. He was a man. He didn't get messed with when he turned over the tables. He did that during Passion Week. We know that. And, you know, here's this strong, strapping man and took a beating. You know, it's funny how much, you know, if we think about the pain in our lives and what we do to avoid any and all pain, you know, we wear gloves, we protective eyeglasses and helmets and hard hats and, you know, and we stay away from any danger, any pain, because we're, you know, you know, we're living, you know, 2018. Christ chose to get beat for us. He chose that pain.
Yes.
So we could have the relationship that you guys have been talking about.
Mm. You know, in that night, of course, he still not has slept since the time in the garden the night before. He was up all that night and into the next morning and throughout the day and going to Herod and then back to Pilate, from Caiaphas's house to Pilate to Herod, back to Pilate, and now through the streets of Jerusalem. And I walk these streets. It is incredible all that he endured for us physically. But at the same time, there's a spiritual dynamic going on here. All hell is present. Every demon from hell, Lucifer, the devil himself, is mocking in his ear, gleefully rejoicing over the condemnation of Christ. But it is our condemnation that he is taking, Pastor Al. It is for us and for the joy that was set before him. Well, what joy is that? That you and I would have entrance into heaven because of what he would accomplish.
You're absolutely right. The joy that was set before him, the Bible says he endured the pain, he endured the shame, he endured just the absolutely unbelievable amount of suffering that he went through. And I like how you brought out about how the demons of hell were there, because this was not just physical suffering that he was enduring at this time. There's a spiritual battle. The Bible says that we're in a spiritual war, and the spiritual pressure that was put upon him at this time. And as you said, he hadn't slept. He'd not eaten or drunk anything. You know, the dehydration that set in, the physical trauma,
yes,
the shock, the blood loss, and then the incredible spiritual pressure, the emotional pressure that he's undergoing. And yet he endured all of that. The shame as they nailed him to the cross, naked before everyone,
yes,
that mocked him. And yet he said, this is worth it, because Chris Long someday is going to confess his sin and get saved. Pastor Mark is going to confess his sin and get saved. Pastor Al is going to confess his sin and get saved. That makes it worth it, because I loved them before I even created the world. I knew I was going to create them, and he did it for you. He did it for me. And anybody that's listening, he did it for you. If you will simply acknowledge your sin and accept what he did, that he did it for you, that sin will be forgiven.
Amen.
It'll be right there on the cross with Christ.
Amen. Pastor Mark, your thoughts?
Well, I think I'm not. When you think about this story and how you were going through it, you know, the road to the cross, you know, when you see Christ crucified and then you see those two thieves beside him, and, you know, listen to Pastor Al, I'm sure there's somebody out there saying, it doesn't make sense. That's too easy. That's not how it works. It can't work that way. I've got to do something. I've got to say something. I've got to do some ritual. You look at the thief on the cross, the two of them, you know, and the one mocked him, and the other one said, you know, no, hey, remember me today in remember me today in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And just like Pastor Al said, it's there's somebody out there today that I think sometimes the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel we try to make so complex, but you can see an individual come to Christ right there on the cross, and Jesus's love couldn't be more evident. Imagine all the people screaming, all the people yelling, all the chaos of the moment, and he's still able to single out that thief and to show his love to him. That's just an incredible incredible God.
Absolutely. Jesus looked at them and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, those who were actually putting the Son of God to death. And, of course, it was him. He gave himself. He laid down his life. They did not take it from him. Well, from this time in which Jesus then gave up the ghost on the cross, when he said, it is finished. Well, what's finished? His life? No. The payment for sin. The completion of what God had provided for all of us in the sacrament of his own life. His payment for the sins of the whole world. That's what he meant when he said, it is finished. Pastor Al.
You're absolutely right. It is finished. And then he yielded up the ghost, the Bible says. He laid down his life, just like you said, and they buried him. But it didn't end there, did it?
It did not end there. And, you know, Pastor Mark, they put him in a tomb. They put a watch over the tomb. The Pharisee said, this deceiver said in 3 days he'll rise again. Therefore, put a guard on the tomb. And, of course, Pilate actually put a Roman guard. And some believe it was part of the Praetorian Guard that was put on the tomb to watch it for 3 days. But that did not keep him in the tomb. You know, we're going to close out with a wonderful song about He is Risen. But gentlemen, I want to thank you for joining me today to take folks through. And listen, folks, if you're listening today, all you have to do is accept Jesus as your Savior. He'll receive you as he received us. Amen. And he will receive you into his kingdom. Just call upon him, and the Bible says you will be saved. And you'll find a gospel-preaching church and tell them what you've done in accepting Jesus. Thank you for joining us. God bless you, and happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed.
Amen.
Amen.
The gates and doors were barred, and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. And just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle and the voice began to call. Hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. And John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone and the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. Where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Well, something strange had happened there, but just what, I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him. Then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I had promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he was alive, wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was is filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I'd ever had just melted in.
I've been listening to News in Focus with your host, Chris Long, president of the Ohio Christian Alliance. To learn more about the issues that matter most to you and your family, visit online at ohioca.org. That's ohioca.org. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the Ohio Christian Alliance of Akron, Ohio.